This morning, we're going to wrap up this first series that we've been in this year. This series we've called Courageous. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 2. Next week, however, we're going to begin a brand new series. I'm really excited about this series. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, the last chapter. We're going to look at verses 10 through 18, or 10 through 21. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks just in those verses. In Ephesians 6, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. It's one of those things that's raging all around us, and we want to spend time looking at it. It's a series called The Courageous Battle, because it does take great courage whenever we encounter spiritual warfare, and it's a very real thing that we will encounter at some point in our lives, I'm sure. So maybe this is your first time here, maybe you haven't been here in a while. If that's the case, I want to catch you up real quick with where we are on this series as we get ready to wrap it up this morning. We've looked in Israel, God's people. They've been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They've been led through the Red Sea. They wandered in the Sinai wilderness for 40 years. There, they had received God's law and developed into a community with real unity. They were really starting to gel together in some ways as a nation. But they were still nomads. They were still wanderers. Their deliverance was not yet complete. The promised land was not yet theirs. And in order for that to happen, they had to conquer the most heavily fortified city that they would encounter in the entire land. God had promised Moses that his people would enter the promised land. But he had also told Moses, you're not going to be the one to lead them in. No, that's going to be your assistant, your servant, Joshua. He will take them there. So God has called Joshua to ready his people, the people he's getting ready to lead into this promised land. And the first task is a doozy. It's to go in and take down the city of Jericho. Jericho was a city that was 5 miles west of the Jordan. It was 7 miles north of the Dead Sea. And Jericho wasn't a particularly large city. It was only about 6 acres big. So less than the entire size of our campus. Here's a church. And inside that 6 acres is what looked like a city. But it was on a mound, so it was like a hill. And it was no ordinary mound. It was fortified with some great walls. There was a great earthen embankment that had a stone retaining wall at its base. So here's just a picture of what this may have looked like, according to what geologists and researchers have come up with. And those little bitty things down at the bottom, those are people. All right, so there's this big retaining wall that was 12 to 15 feet high. On top of that retaining wall was a mud brick wall that was 20 to 26 feet high, roughly, and it was about 6 feet thick. So that's a mighty impressive wall that's being built there that's protecting this city of Jericho. Then you go up this embankment here. You see this hill that you go, and on the top of that hill is another wall that's roughly 46 feet above ground level outside the retaining wall. So it's large. This is what they have to go in and conquer, this massive wall that loomed high above these Israelites as they marched around the city for 7 days. More on that later in a different series. But humanly speaking, it was impossible for the Israelites to penetrate the superior wall of Jericho. So what's so amazing about this is that God tells the Israelites to go and take down Jericho. It's like God saying, all right, Israel, it's your first day at school. I want you to go up and find the biggest bully you can, punch him in the mouth, and establish who you are, all right? That's what it's like he's saying. And I'm going to be right there with you all the way through. And so Joshua, this genius of a military strategist, he gets to work. He brings his people together. So if you would, if you turn to Joshua chapter 1, we're going to read through this in sections. So just keep your finger there as we go through this sermon today, because we'll go back to Joshua chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll read the rest of it as we keep going. But this is Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim to go over the land. He said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here to spy out our land. What stands out to me in this passage, in this little section here, is this. God chooses some of the most unlikely people. If God's chosen you, you're an unlikely person, more than likely. God chooses some of the most unlikely people, spies and prostitutes. That's who he chooses to use. That's how this chapter opens up. It sounded to me like a good James Bond movie. Spies and prostitutes. The spy who loved me. I don't know. You take your pick. But why would God use these no-name spies and a prostitute? I mean, surely he had more esteemed people, more established people. Some of you have already caught on to this, though. This is the second time spies are mentioned with the Israelites in regard to the Promised Land. The second time. But there's some key differences from the first time that spies were used. You remember when Moses was leading the Israelites and they were getting ready to go into the Promised Land? He sent 12 spies in. Those are the other spies. All those spies that Moses was sending in, they were all amateurs. They had both political and they had military responsibilities for each of their tribes. So they had a vested interest. They weren't going in without a bias, okay? They were going in with a bias. They were seeing, what's this going to do for me? What's this going to do for my people? Each of those spies was a prominent individual who is named in Numbers chapter 13. And the names of those men are Shemua, Shaphat, Caleb, Igal, Joshua, Palti, Gadel, Gadi, Amiel, Sethur, Nahabi, and Geul. Whereas Joshua, he used two professional spies. That's what a lot of the scholars say. They were professional spies. They didn't want their names mentioned. Their names are nowhere listed in the scriptures. Could you imagine doing such a high-risk maneuver and getting no credit? That's what God calls us to do. And these men wanted no credit. They went in as no-name spies. They had no agenda except the agenda their leader, Joshua, had given them, which I find amazing. They didn't want their name on a plaque. They didn't want a medal. They just wanted to go in and do what they were supposed to do. They were anonymous, and they remain anonymous to this day. Now, you might think that Joshua should have sent some sort of dignitary. I mean, that's what we would commonly think. Let's just send a dignitary, and let's send an ambassador in, someone who can politically go in and reason with these people and make this a peaceful transaction. Well, there wasn't going to be a peaceful transaction. Joshua knew he didn't need dignitaries. He knew he didn't need ambassadors. Joshua knew he needed men who desired no fanfare. He needed men who could blend in. He needed men who knew how to get around, who knew how to think on their feet. He needed these no-name spies. Moses' spies, they brought back reports only of the physical characteristics of the land, whereas Joshua's spies, they brought back reports on the attitude of the people. They were scared. And that gave Joshua the upper hand. So here's the difference. Because of the report of the 10 spies and Moses listening to the majority instead of Caleb and Joshua, instead of listening to God, Moses' position of authority started to weaken, which led to a loss of the people's confidence, led to an extended period of hardship, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Joshua's operation, conducted in private by no-name professionals, led to an achievement of national destiny. God chooses the most unlikely people. But what about this prostitute? Why would God use a common prostitute? What a strange choice, this Rahab. It's not a favorable person for God to use, right? No, now the church lady. Now that would be a favorable choice, right? Through the history of Christianity, it has embarrassed some of the Bible scholars to even admit that these spies went into the house of a prostitute. And so some have tried to say that Rahab was simply an innkeeper. But when you start doing the biblical language studies in the Hebrew and the Greek, it is clear she was a prostitute. That was her profession. She was a sinner, just like you, just like me, and God used her. God uses some of the most unlikely people. Even though others probably wouldn't have overlooked her because she didn't fit in as the right choice, she did fit into God's plans. So just a word of caution. Before you excuse someone from coming to church or serving in ministry, Remember, they don't have to fit into your ideology. Maybe God's got a plan for them that you couldn't even fathom. God's plans are always greater than ours. The ministry of Jesus is all about investing in unlikely people. One of my favorite stories is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. If you want to turn over there, you can. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. I just love that. He wasn't trying to get the religious leaders. He wasn't trying to get all the churchy people together. He was doing a ministry to people who had no relationship with God. He was trying to invest in those who nobody else wanted to invest in. He cared about them. When the Pharisees, these religious leaders, when they saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Jesus is the great physician. He is. But we are to do his work here on this earth. There is a world all around you. Next door neighbors, people across the street, friends, family. Not just people in other countries, but people right next door to us who need healing. It's not a healing you can do, but it's a medicine you can introduce them to. It's a Savior who can heal their brokenness. And Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. And he said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It's great when sinners receive Jesus. It just absolutely is. Not those who deny their sinfulness or don't know what they're capable of apart from Christ. The gospel is for those who know they are sinners. The gospel is for those who know they need saving. They need a Savior. Do you suppose that God chose Rahab because maybe she wanted to change? Maybe there was repentance in her heart. Maybe she wanted a change in what she was doing. She wanted something better. You know, prostitutes were usually forced into that lifestyle for many different reasons. Maybe one, because her husband died and had no one to care for. Her father, her mother are there. We know that from the text, but there's no mention of a husband. And that oftentimes forced women into that line of work. I doubt she desired that lifestyle. When prostitutes are taken off the streets today, they're not desirous of that lifestyle. Circumstances have come up in their lives and they've been beat down, they've been mistreated, they've been neglected, they've been abused physically, sexually, emotionally, spiritually in some cases, and they think that's all they're worth. They don't think they're worthy of anything else. You don't have to be a prostitute, though, to know you're worthy of something more. You're worthy of a whole lot more. God chooses the most unlikely people. Maybe you, right now today, maybe you can identify with the no-name spies or this prostitute. I'm sure we all can in some way, or we should. Maybe not in the profession of spies or prostitutes, but as unknown, as nameless people. People who have felt like no one cares about you. People who are considered outcasts. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you've been used. Maybe you've been neglected. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe you've been forgotten about at some point in your life by someone very special to you. I want you to know right now this morning that people will hurt you. It's just going to happen. As human beings, we can be cruel to one another. But I want you to know this. God is absolutely head over heels in love with you. He desires a deep, loving, and abiding relationship with each and every person in this room. That's what he longs for. That's what he longed for Rahab, for these spies, for Joshua, for all the Israelites. He longed for repentance. He longed to see them turn to him because he was head over heels and is head over heels in love with them and you. You may feel like your name doesn't matter, but it matters to God. I shared this with you a few weeks ago. Max Lucado said, hey, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. I absolutely love thinking about that. My scrappy little drawings, he'd hang them up there and be proud. Just like we are of our children. But I want you to know you matter to God. You've caught his eye. You have his full attention. And he's head over heels in love with you. And God has a purpose for each one of us. We aren't throwaways. We're not no names. He knows the number of hairs on your head. That's how much he knows you. So I know he knows your name. And he's done all he can to invite us into a right relationship with himself. You're not used up. You're not no good. You are good. And God has a purpose for you. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, he says, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? But see, God wants more for you. He doesn't want you just to stay the same, just like you are. He wants you to come to him, to receive Christ as Savior, just as you are. But he also wants you to grow beyond that. He accepts us like we are, but Paul encourages us to refocus in how we live for Christ. In Romans 8, 5, he says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. What do you have your mind set on? The things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? Set your mind on the things of the Spirit and allow God to use you. An unlikely person. And as you do, this will happen. You will have the courage to choose what's right over what's safe. Just like Rahab. She chose what was right over what was safe. Let's look at verses 13 through 14 in Joshua chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, get one of those in the chair in front of you, okay? So verse 3 down to verse 14 says this. So the king of Jericho sent his message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she'd laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt and what you did in Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives. The men assured her, if you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. Now, it's easy to read a story like this without fully appreciating it, and so let's not do that, okay? Let's take a little moment and let's just put ourselves in Rahab's shoes. She faced a decision. She had a choice. She could have turned the spies away. She could have turned them in. she didn't have to help them out. The safe choice, the safe thing to do, was probably to have stayed out of it, to stay out of the line of fire. Turn them away. Hey, I have no room here at this inn. There's no room for you. Please go away. But given a choice between the side of the Lord and the other side, she chose the Lord's side. Now, I want young people in here to listen. Rahab lied. She just did. That is not an excuse for you to lie to your parents. You can't lie to your mom and dad and come back and say, well, hey, listen, Rahab did it. She was in the Bible and God blessed her for it. God blessed her for it. But they might bless your assurance if you lie to them, all right? So don't do that, all right? She didn't have to help them. So, and I wonder if something was stirring, though, in Rahab. I wonder if there was something going on in her. I wonder if she was ready to be somewhere else in her journey. If she wanted to live in a different way. I wonder if she was ready to be someone else. And maybe like some of us here today, maybe there's someone who's ready to be somewhere else in your own journey. Maybe you want to be someone else. Maybe you want to be the person God wants you to be. Maybe there's someone who's ready to make a decision to be set free from whatever it is that's binding you up in your life. That's keeping you from enjoying the courage, the freedom, the strength that God desires for each of us to have. That choice is yours. You can choose safe, what you know, or you can choose the right thing. Do you know? Our God is a God who specializes in setting us free from whatever it is that is keeping us in bondage. Freedom in Christ. But we have to make the choice. We have to choose Him. He doesn't force us to choose Him. It was a choice I made 20 plus years ago, 22, 23, 24 years ago. Sitting at the crossroads of US 27 and Highway 52. Bad stuff was going on in my life. One direction, I was going to go and sin. The other direction, I was going to go to a church. I ended up going south. Went and sat in a church that evening, prayed, got my life on track with God. This is where I chose God, and this is when I chose to be someone else. Not someone who ran back to what was safe and familiar, even though it was destructive, even though it was bondage. I chose to pursue Him. Some of you in here today, you may need to make that same choice. Some of you have made that choice, I know. But there are some of you just need to make that choice. I have a great friend. I love his testimony. Raised in a Christian home. It's such a blessing to me. And there are times that, you know, we may not appreciate the homes that we were raised in. Christ followers may not really embrace the fact that they had parents that were investing in them. Boy, it may have been a labor of love. Maybe you were raised in a home where Christ was the center. He was always front and center in everything that was going on. Maybe you just took it for granted, and you never really made the choice yourself. You see, your parents can't make the choice for you. You have to make that choice yourself, because until you do, even if you're raised in a Christian home and you're guarded from all the evil of the world, you're still like Rahab. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. Our God is a God who loves us even in our condition of sin. He doesn't want to leave us there. He doesn't want to leave us in a circumstance where we know we will be defeated like the people of Jericho, who were destined for destruction. God delivers us from sin, but He will not do so without our consent. He does not make us choose Him. He doesn't make us do that. He does long for us to choose Him. Like Rahab, each of us faces a decision: sin, salvation. Which brings me to the last thing I want to talk about this morning. Like Rahab, like the spies, like Joshua, like the people of Israel, we must have the courage to choose the promises of God. Let's finish by reading the rest of this chapter, verse 15 through 21. We're not going to go all the way through then. All right, let's go 15. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now, the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. It's a scarlet cord. It's red. It's like blood. It's a great analogy. It's hanging out the window of the city wall. It's a sign for the army coming in, not to touch this place. And of course, you may or may not know how the story ends, but Israel's army surrounded the city, marched around it for 6 days, every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, marched around it seven times, blew a great trumpet, and down came the wall. And we'll look at that later. Well, let's look at it now. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. So what saved Rahab? What saved her? Her trust. She placed her trust in a covenant she made with the spies of Israel and hung out a scarlet cord that was the reminder of the covenant. It was her trust. Same question I want to ask you today. What saves you? Where's your salvation? Do you think you're good? Do you think it's your goodness? You're good enough, you do great things for other people? Listen, goodness makes no difference to God. God's law will never be watered down for your sake. It just won't. We all have fallen short of the perfect will that he intended for us. Certainly there were people who were better than Rahab in the city of Jericho, but it did them no good. There were certainly people who had done provided greater contributions to the city than she did, but it did them no good. Do you think that you have accomplished that what you have accomplished in your life will save you? It won't. Certainly there were people in the city who had accomplished more significant things than her. Do you think that you'll be saved because of who you know? Because of who your parents were or your grandparents and what they did? Because of your church participation? Because of your involvement? Because of your ministry? Because of a title you held at a church? If you put your trust, your confidence for eternity on those things, it'd be right for you to be scared to death. It'd be right for you to tremble with fear, because those things do not save. None of those do. So what saves us? Placing our trust in the covenant that God has made with us through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And the fact that Christ went to a cross, he hung there, he gave his life, and that he resurrected on the third day. We have to trust that what Jesus did on the cross is for us. It's for you, it's for me, that his blood will never, ever lose its power. That the eternal covenant that has been signed was signed for you. I told you earlier, God is head over heels in love with you. Myra read it this morning, "For God so loved you," put your name there, "that he sent his one and only Son into this world to die for you, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life." God's promise is for each of you, for each of us. Even as we see the walls crumbling down around us, whatever's going on in your life, God's promise doesn't include relief from pain in the midst of crisis, but it does promise salvation in the end. So even if walls are crumbling around you, you must stay with the plan. Sometimes it takes a long time to see the plan worked through to completion, but God is faithful to his promise of salvation. Rahab and her family may have been tempted to reel in the cord and try to save themselves, just like some of us are tempted to try and reel in the cord and save ourselves. When her home started to break apart, when everything was falling down around her, when the stones and the mortar fell and made loud noises, disrupted the family, but there is no promise of salvation on our own. Only in our trust and our obedience to the covenant. That was my choice 24 years ago. A sinner who made a choice to trust in this scarlet cord, the blood of Jesus, for my salvation. And if that's not the choice you've made, it can be a choice. It can be your choice too, today. No matter how bad you think you are, no matter how hopeless you think your situation is, you can be set free. You can be made acceptable in his sight because, as Hebrews 13:12 puts it, Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood, not through anything we've done.